If I just raise your hand, I'll pass the Bible over to you. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There was much wrong at the church at Corinth. So this letter, among other things, has a lot of corrective nature to it. But thank God that he recorded this for us, because it's such an encouragement and a challenge for us also. There at the church at Corinth, there was division, there was strife. The believers there at Corinth were still babies in Jesus, Paul said. They had not experienced the growth they should have by now. He used the word carnal. He said that they were carnal, meaning they were fleshly. They were about self. They were all infected with the world's way of thinking and all. Paul says that they were puffed up, meaning they were prideful, puffed up about how tolerant they were, instead of being mourning about the sin that was in their midst. They were living in a very sexually permissive culture, much like we live in today. Corinth was a very wild and lewd town and area there. Well, it was a very permissive culture, and apparently a lot of that had leaked into the church. In short, there were people who, though they had come to the Lord, they were still all about themselves. Self was in the driver's seat, and they were not the better for it. So Paul now wants to set the record straight. When it comes to the person who has received Jesus as their Savior, a transaction takes place. A transaction that secures for that person eternity in heaven with the Lord. But as also part of that transaction, there's a transfer of ownership. Who you belong to, who owns you, at that point changes also. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. Let's jump in verse 12. Where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Important, challenging words this morning. If you're a believer this morning, we need to make sure we've all settled the issue of who we belong to. And if we do, it will govern and change everything for us. I've called our time together this morning, based on the last part of verse 19 there, I've called our time together this morning, you are not your own. Let's pray. Father, thank you. As we approach the fall season now, as we think about all the upcoming studies up and running and everything going to be happening, Lord, how we thank you that we can gather freely, that we can hear from you, Lord, that you want to minister to us and through us. And so we pray, Lord, that just you'll bless each one of these upcoming studies now, Lord. Lord, we pause for a moment because we are mindful of those who aren't with us. We think of those who serve our country right now in the military. We think of those who are deployed. Lord, our hearts and our thoughts and prayers go out to them, Lord. Protect them and bring them back home safe to us, Lord. And may they really sense not just our prayers, but your very presence with them right where they are, Lord. Lord, we're mindful that in our midst, Lord, we come with different things going on in our lives, but thank you, Lord, that in you we find the real answer. Not just what we think, but what you know is going to heal or encourage or challenge or change us. So, Lord, what we're saying is have your way. Help us to really understand what it means when you declare that you live in us now and we're yours. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work our way through the text and see what the Lord would have for us this morning. Go back to verse 12 for a moment. You see, Paul writes here something twice. He says, all things are lawful for me. And he says it twice in the one verse. Twice repeated to drive home that awesome principle and truth that once you've come to Jesus, there is liberty in him. Paul and we're no longer under the law. We don't have to try to please God by keeping works or anything like that. So he's saying here, there is a liberty in Jesus. But notice he says, but all things are not helpful. After the first statement there, and then after the second time he says it, he says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So while I can do all these various things, not all of them, he says, are helpful. They're not all good. And indeed, the doing of them might bring me back under the very bondage that I'm set free from. See, liberty does not mean license to sin. And liberty doesn't mean that we can't be back under bondage if we get back into those things. We've been set free from them. We're not to let them control us any longer. But the idea here Paul is starting out with in this verse is that while these things are possible for us to do, they're not helpful. You see, we are in a race. 1 Corinthians 9, a couple chapters from our text we're in right now, verse 24, Paul says, do you not know? You ever notice how much he says that? He says it three times in our text this morning. Now, don't you know? He says it again. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So Paul is using the example of a race, and that we're runners in this life, we're running this race. He says, but only one's going to win. Run in such a way that you can get the prize. Now, somewhat lengthier text, but carrying on that same idea of running, let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and here it is, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we to do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, a long text, but in particular, notice the encouragement to put aside every weight, the things that would ensnare us, would encumber us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. So again, Paul is likening this life's journey to a race and telling us that you want to win, and to do so, you got to put aside every weight. What's the goal of this race? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is he saying here, and what's the challenge? Does what you are doing, that which you enter into or are part of or what you focus on, yeah, they're lawful. I mean, many things are flat out not we're not supposed to do, but other things are in areas, well, yeah, I can do that thing, but are they helpful? Were they help or hinder as we press towards the goal that God has for us? If I were to run in a marathon, I know, but just picture it. Try to picture it. Let's say I were to try to go run in a marathon, and let's say you chose to come out and say, you know what, the pastor will run this marathon. Let's go out to the starting line and cheer him on. So you show up out there and you're waiting for me, and here I come out to run the race, and I got on these big old heavy boots and a big old backpack with all these rocks or something inside of it, and I step up to the line, what would you think? You'd think, man, he's crazy. And you'd probably be right. What's he doing? He'll never win the race like that. And so that's the challenge here. See, you'd understand that big old heavy boots and the big old backpack and all would be an encumbrance. Indeed, you might very well conclude that that I wasn't really serious about running this race. And you would be right. Oh, I might have said, oh, I'm going to run, and I'm going to win, I'm going to do my best. But the minute I come out with all that stuff, you're saying, he's not serious. He's not really serious about winning this, or he wouldn't be carrying all that. And of course, that's the analogy to life, because that's what Paul's saying. There are things that might be all right. Other things, of course, those things that are clearly stated in Scripture, we're to stay away from. We're not to be a part of those things. But other things come down to, yes, they may be all right, but the question is, do they impede our running the race in our life? We can say we want victory. We want spiritual depth with the Lord. We want victory over sin and the world and all. We can say that, but we're not serious about it if we don't lay aside the weights. If we carry these backpacks full of the past and sin and all this stuff, we're not really serious about the race. And rightfully so, God could challenge us in that and say, what are you doing? I'm called and you're called to press toward what God has for us. And as I'm pressing toward that goal, I don't want anything that's going to impede my progress in the Lord. So let's look at verse 13. Paul says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will destroy both it and them. The commentators believe there was probably a saying that was popular in those days, and it probably originated in the philosophy of Greece and Corinth, where there's a lot of that kind of philosophy going on, where the spirit is separate from the body and all, and hey, I've got these bodies, we've got these urges, go ahead and meet them, no big deal. And he goes, well, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, yeah, that's how it's built, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What's the idea? He's saying, don't live as if your major business was the gratifying of your bodily appetites. Don't make it be where that's what your driving force is, what you live for, what you think about, what you get up in the morning right away thinking about is satisfying these bodily appetites. Always needing to scratch that itch. And I need it now. I got to do it now. I got to be a part of that thing now. I got to do that thing. See, we were made for better than that. As Christians, our business is to glorify Jesus, to reflect His nature, His attributes, His character. That's true in the area of food, and it's true in the sexual area also. Verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. This is a series of amazing statements. In particular, I want to draw your attention to verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Members, parts of. You are a part of, including this tent you dwell in. As you received Christ as Savior, you became joined with Jesus. And now, all of you, including your body, all part of you, including your body now, are parts of Jesus. And that makes all the rest of this very amazing also. What an amazing statement then. Don't you know that? He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid, he says. Certainly not. Do you understand what you're doing when you enter into those kinds of activities? Because of who it is that dwells in you, who it is you belong to, who you're literally a part of now, God, I mean, wonder of wonders, takes up residence in us. And so he says, now understand, there's blessings to that, but understand what you're doing when you step outside of that. Verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. What a union. What a very interesting, and we can't really understand the full depth of it, but we're called to make sure we live according to it. But let it really hit us afresh and anew. We are joined to the Lord in one spirit. Our body is for the Lord. He owns it now. And you know that truth. If you will settle that truth and live with an awareness of that truth, it will settle many things. If we live in the truth of it and understand what it means when we violate the truth of it. As you consider going to that place, as you consider doing that thing, saying that thing, being a part of that activity, ask yourself, is this thing I'm about to do or be a part of or watch or read, is that consistent with someone who has God living in them? Is it consistent to go somewhere where His name will be dishonored if He lives inside of me? Should I go be part of something that is going to mock Him or certainly isn't helpful for me since He is indeed in me and I'm a part of Him? Important question to ask yourself. Can I do this understanding who it is that's in me and with me right now? Of course, God wants us to go through this life and enjoy family, fun, friends, to go to the ball game, to enjoy a play or something. In and of themselves, no problem. But what's the play about? What's the TV program about? What's the magazine about? There better be times you go, I belong to someone and he and I ain't going there. And we're not going to be seeing that. And I'm not going to let them use His name in that way or whatever it is. I'm not going to be a part of that because I belong to Him now. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It's not a news flash to you, but God is clear. Sex is designed for the marriage relationship, period. And you're to flee anything outside of marriage that's involved with that. Flee sexual immorality. Now, we live in an age that more and more laughs at that kind of teaching. Flee it. This age looks for it. It tells you you need to be all about it. It flaunts it. It sells it. It puts it before you day and night. It's running blatant in a lot of stuff and innuendo and the rest. And if you were to, and as you try to live any kind of a pure life for the Lord or not be a part of some of that stuff, you're going to be more and more different. And the world mocks at that. But it's very important we understand God's viewpoint on this. God designed even the sexual relationship, but designed it for marriage. And yes, there can be great temptations out there. That's not a news flash. And I didn't hear anybody go, oh, really? I didn't hear one person go, really? There's temptations? I've never had a temptation. What's that? I didn't hear anybody say that here because you know very well there's a ton of temptations out there. But even greater is the danger to us if we do not heed these verses. See, the Lord, through Paul, is challenging us to a higher purpose than merely fulfilling our fleshly appetites and desires. The world would say, hey, if it feels good, do it, just go for it. But we're supposed to know that nothing good will come from going that direction. No one should ever underestimate the power of sexual immorality and the destruction that it brings. It has devastated countless lives and destroyed families. It has destroyed ministries and bodies of believers have been greatly stumbled. You know that. You read the news. It can ruin our witness. Just in so many things, bring literal disease, illness, death, so many things. God has better for us. God wants to protect us from damaging ourselves and others. And so He offers to fill us, to fill our loneliness, to fill our desires with Him. You see, if we attempt to fill that space in our lives through things that are out there in the world, on the horizontal level, it'll never work. Oh, the flesh might be satisfied for a little while, but it's going to want more soon. It's going to want more and more and more. And as you try to satisfy what really are the drives inside of loneliness and things like that, when you try to satisfy them through being with somebody you shouldn't, or in some way that you shouldn't, or seeing something that's, or purchasing something, or whatever it is, it's never going to work, because it's not going to fit that space. It's only met on the vertical. I think one of the saddest things is watching people try to find on the horizontal what they're only going to find on the vertical with God. And so they go around getting involved in all these things, destroying themselves, destroying others, just suffering, not understanding how this works. Believer, the issue comes down to this. Who do you belong to? Do you really understand who you belong to and what He has for you? And I'm not saying not just your heart, but as this text teaches us, our whole being. Have you settled the issue of who really owns you? Not what you say, but as you live throughout the day, who's really in the driver's seat of your life? Look at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Your body is the temple, the inner sanctuary, the place He wants to meet with you, reveal Himself to you, manifest Himself. You, your body, is the temple of, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you're the only one He lives in. Him coming in you didn't make you God. But you're now connected to Him, and He dwells within you. And because of His nature, He can dwell in every believer. And that's the case. He dwells in every single believer. Now, do you think that we think about that, live accordingly like that as much as we should? You know, we think of a church building, how it is set apart for God's use. And it is. But so are you. This is where the church meets. But we're the church. We're the body. And He dwells in each believer. And when you leave here, He'll be just as much in you as when you're sitting here. You are His. How important it is to understand and to not grieve the one who dwells within us. So we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Every single one. He took up residence inside of us. I'm wondering, how would it affect or change how we live, what we do, if we lived with more of a constant awareness that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? If we really could more and more have a consciousness of that, I wonder how it would change how we work and live and speak and drive and everything we do, if we really understood that God lives in us and He's right there with us and everything. And He sees how we're talking to our mate and our children, and He knows what we're watching and what we're doing, and He has the best for us. But He also sees what we settle for. He sees what we make allowance for and how we rip ourselves off because of it. A commentator named H.A. Ironside, he wrote a good commentary on Corinthians here. And I want to put a quote up that he said. Now, this is not one of those kind of quotes you go, ooh, wow, deep thought, man. But it's just well put as an exercise. A way to make this somewhat practical, if you should choose to. And he says this. Say these words over and over again to yourself until they get such a grip on you that you will never forget them. And what is a word to he'd have us to say? My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in me. He says, then you will realize the dignity of the body and the responsibility that attaches to it. What a great exercise. It's not kind of a self-help approach thing. He's simply stating a biblical principle that too many Christians don't live with an awareness of. And so we miss out on something here. He says, say it over and over again until it gets such a grip on you that you won't forget it. So find yourself when you get up, as you go throughout the day, whatever's happening, when you have the opportunity, maybe you need to write it down to remind yourself, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in me. God says so. His word says so. He took up residence in me. So right now, such as I am, he's in here and he's in you. And on the work site, and in that factory, or in the office, in the classroom, at home, everywhere. He is. He's there. He's right inside there. So my body is where he chooses. You know, we look at ourselves, and we look in the mirror, and we go, Lord, are you sure? You want me? And he goes, yep, and I got you, and I'm right in there. And we'll talk a minute here about what that brings in, but just we got to settle the issue of who we belong to. So try that exercise and see what it does for you. Verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We had a price tag hanging on us, spiritually speaking. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And there was only one price that would purchase us from hell, from death. Only one price would get us into heaven. Forgive us our sins. Give us purpose and meaning in this life. Only one price on that tag. And the price on the tag didn't say good works. Be a good person. Hope your good outweighs the bad. The price on there said the blood of Jesus Christ. What was that price? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, what the price tag on me and you, if we're going to spend eternity with Him and be forgiven and all, the price tag says the blood of Jesus. It was the only thing that could purchase us from sin and its consequences. And God looked at the price tag and he didn't say, whoa, that's too much. God didn't get sticker shock like we do when we go look at something. You see that new car, you see that new car, you go, hey, I wonder how much that is. Whoa. You look at that and you go, whoa. God didn't look at that and go, whoa, too much. I'm not paying that one. But rather, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The price said the blood of his son, and God said, I'll pay it. And he paid it for you and I. The result? His name is on the title deed of every believer. Kathy and I own two vehicles. We have registration, of course, for the vehicles. Our names are on those vehicles. For the sake of the example right now, I'm going to speak about my car. It's our car together, our cars. But I just for a moment want to think about that. Now, you know the principle. Most of you, if not all, well, probably most of us, have cars with registration. And mine has my name on there. That means I'm the owner of that car. And now, don't let this example go too far. I mean, it's just a basic example, the idea of ownership. But I own my car, and I can do what I want with my car, legally, within reason. I can't go run people over with it. But I can do what I want with my car, right? I can paint my car. I can scratch my car up. I can go run into the side of a hill if I want to. You go ahead. I don't know why. I can fill it with dirt and make a flower pot out of it. It's mine to do whatever I want with. And that's how it is. See, a lot of people, they receive the Lord as Savior, but they still want to run their life as if they own it. It's their name still on the title deed, so to speak. And they want to be in the driver's seat. And they say, thank you, God, for saving me, but I want my plan, the thinking that somehow we know best when we don't. But they say, I want to steer this thing. And so they go around in their car, their life, the car being an example of that, and they want to be in it, you know, and they keep the window rolled up because they don't want God in anywhere. They don't want to hear God. They just want to be in their own little world in there. But God says, my name is on the title deed of your life now. Now, see, the problem comes in this is if you don't know God well, that can be scary. If you're going by what you've heard others talk about God, or somehow you grow up with some distorted belief of God, or that he's out to get you, he's mean, whatever it is, then that idea that, well, wait a minute, Dale can do what he wants with his car, and God could do what he wants with me? What's he going to do? Oh, no, I know he's going to do something really horrible with me, and he's out to get me and all. Always remember, if God were out to get you, you'd be God. You'd be gone, you wouldn't be here. If you think God's out to get you, then how do you explain the cross? He's out to save you. So he comes inside, and I belong to him now, and he's on the title deed of my life. But if we're not sure of what he's like and what he wants, we think, oh, man, this might be horrible. So who is it that you belong to, believer? How do you relate to that? Is that a good thing to you, or do you struggle with that? Well, I want to encourage you to consider that it's a very good thing that he owns you now, that you belong to him. He's on the title deed of your life. Indeed, that's the best deal you've ever made or ever will make, for heaven and for now. Because what is this God like? Now, we can put a bunch of scriptures up. We're just going to do a couple. But what does God want for us? And we know. Remember, he always kept saying, don't you know? Don't you know? Now he's saying, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. He also predestined. Means he has a plan for you. What's the plan? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. A long text that means basically, believer, when you responded to him, you're doing just that. He called you, you responded. He gave you right standing with him. He's doing all these things. He's giving you purpose and meaning. And in particular, he's conforming you into the image of Jesus. The awesome thing about that is, as you do that, you come back into why you were made. You begin to discover purpose and meaning for life. We all want a meaningful life. We don't want to look back and say, was that all there was? What was that about, man? That life. We want a life well lived. We want to figure out why we were here. And it's in knowing him and him working in us and through us, and making us like Jesus as we experience the love and the peace and all that comes from that. What does God want? He's on the title deed of my life. He can do what he wants with me. What's that about? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So many people struggle with this. They fight God for the steering wheel. Like I said, they roll up the windows. Don't bug me, God. I got it locked in. And off they go. But we miss out. We lose. That's not the way to win this race. Paul discovered the joy and the purpose to recognizing that the Lord's name is on the title deed of our lives. Paul put it this way, our last scripture, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He learned the very best thing we can do is say, Lord, here I am. Here, take my life. Here's the title deed of my life. And that means every day in practical ways, I will look to you and listen to you and obey you and choose you. I will pray and spend time with you. I'll read your word. I'll just track with you in all this. See, that's the bottom line issue here is, have you settled who you belong to? Have you settled who owns you? As you go through your day, what does your life say about who really owns you? Your motives, your purposes, what you watch, what you do, what you're a part of, all those things. See, If you haven't received Christ as Savior yet, then no. He's not on the title deed of your life, and you are hellbound. But he doesn't want that. He wants you saved. He wants you to spend eternity with him. He wants you to know him now. You must receive him personally. I encourage you to find a prayer partner as we wrap it up and do that. But believers, have you settled who you belong to? Do you understand the joy of that? That God would want to live in me? That God owns me and has the best plan for me? He wants to steer through this life and then to take me on home to him when it's done? To hear well done? To be home? All those things. See, once you settle who you really belong to, believer, it will not only settle a lot of the battles that you now have, but it's going to help you enjoy God's plan for you. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What will each day find us running like in this race? Will God find us living in such a way that glorifies him and discovers the joy of belonging to him? Or is he going to find us kicking and struggling and making choices that will get us nowhere good? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Just remember, you're not your own. Let's stand. Tim, why don't you bring the team on up? I'm going to invite you to give prayer. Maybe today's the day for you. You know the Lord, but today's the day to get back under his leadership, so to speak, under his authority, his ownership. Maybe you recognize that you've taken what God's given you, but you've been in the driver's seat, and you are indeed getting ripped off. He wants you today to come back under that place saying, "Lord, I'm yours. I'm all yours. Not my own anymore." And so I invite you, maybe you need some prayer towards that end. But either way, as we go out every morning, settle the issue, who you belong to, who's going to be in charge, and make decisions about where you go and what you do and all based on that. And watch what he does in and through our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we do stand in awe. Who are we, Lord, that you'd even be mindful of us? And yet so much more than that, loving us, Father, sending your Son to die for us.